want to read these words from 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to exhort my fellow pastors this morning, especially. Pastors need pastoring. That's one of the reasons why we have this presiding minister role in the CREC. It's historically one of the roles that bishops have played in the church. Pastors need to be pastored. Pastors need pastoral care. Pastors depend on other pastors. One of the things I hope we can do and really continue to do and grow in our presbytery is a pastoral culture amongst ourselves where we can help one another, where we are providing pastoral care for one another. Pastoral care for pastors is crucial to the health of the church. I think we'd all agree, those of us who are in the pastorate, I think we'd all agree, and I've heard many of you say this, so I know you'd agree, I think we'd all agree that the pastorate is difficult. Why is that? Why is pastoring so hard? Why do so many who set out to be pastors not make it? Why do so many pastors struggle with being pastors? As a pastor, I've talked to men about their work a lot, and I talk to men in different fields. I would say it's when I talk to other pastors that I hear the most struggle expressed, that pastors seem to be having the hardest time with their vocation. If you look at the stats, it's remarkable. It's just staggering how many men start out in pastoral ministry and then for one reason or another drop out. But I don't even have to go to the stats. I don't have to rely on statistics to see that. Just from my own circle of friends through the years, I've seen a number of pastoral casualties. If I go back to men that I knew in college, I could probably count up about a dozen of men that I've known, about a dozen, who have been in pastoral ministry for some period of time and then dropped out. And it wasn't wrong for them to drop out in every case. Sometimes there was a real change in calling. But in many cases, men walked away from the ministry with a deep sense of shame and failure. They felt like things had gone wrong in one way or another. I've got one friend who left the ministry who told me this. He said, the only time in my life I did not enjoy going to church when I was on the staff of a church. And that's sadly echoed by others I've talked to as well. The ministry simply burned him out. I think one of the most important qualities for any pastor is resilience. It is the ability to fight off discouragement and keep going. My friend admitted later that he was not really ready for what was actually entailed in being a pastor. He had read a lot of Eugene Peterson books, actually, which I like. I like Eugene Peterson's books on the pastor, but he felt like they were sort of misleading. You know, Eugene Peterson wrote that book called The Contemplative Pastor. Okay, well, Eugene Peterson was not in CREC, so let's just keep that in mind. I thought about writing a response book, you know, something like The Embattled Pastor or The Scarred Pastor or The Bleeding Pastor, something like that. The contemplative pastor, that sounds great. Who wouldn't want that, right? Contemplative anything sounds really good. There are a lot of reasons why pastoring is difficult. A lot of reasons that men either struggle with the pastorate or eventually walk away. For one thing, in the pastorate, you are constantly dealing with people. And people can be hard to deal with. People's lives can be very messy. Sometimes you will find yourself investing in people who simply won't listen to you. My friend, I think you know a lot of him, Bill Smith, pastor up in Louisville, sent me an ad for a t-shirt a few years ago that said, if at first you don't succeed, try doing what your pastor told you to do the first time. Okay, how many of us can relate to that? People are sinners. People are sinners, and that means congregational life is often messy. Here, let me quote Eugene Peterson a little more favorably. Peterson once said, every congregation is a congregation of sinners, and what's worse, they all have sinners for pastors. And isn't that the truth? It's our sin that creates friction, our sin that creates the rub that makes congregational life so difficult. Now, of course, the fact that people are sinners does provide job security for us as pastors. We are in the business of covering sin, and business is always good. There are always a lot of sins that need covering, that need absolving, that need forgiveness. And that's our job, that's our business, to declare the forgiveness of sins. If you cover sins for a living, you should always be able to find a job, right? That's actually something that we know we're called to do as pastors. But seriously, some guys just get tired of the struggle that is overseeing a congregation of messed up people. And they realize that their own messed upness gets in the way as well. Others that I've known in the ministry have really struggled because of the criticism that often comes with the work. Pastors are public persons, and if you're a pastor, a lot of your work is done in the spotlight. It's done in public view. Your family is in public view. And that means there will often be a lot of criticism. And if you are thin-skinned, you simply won't make it. You have to be firmly anchored in what you're doing. You have to be secure in your calling. And, of course, you have to be humble so you can take that criticism, so you can bear it. Martin Luther once said, ministers of the gospel should be men who are not too easily affected by either praise or criticism. And that's exactly right. Not too easily swayed by people who pat you on the back or by people who seek to tear you down. Of course, if you do anything worth doing in a fallen world, you are going to encounter opposition. You are going to encounter obstacles. Even in the church, you'll face opposition and criticism. Again, it's been said, the only way to avoid criticism is to do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. And I've seen many pastors try to escape criticism in just this way, basically by saying nothing and doing nothing. I've sadly seen many pastors who have sought to escape criticism by compromising the Bible. I'm very disappointed by how many pastors I see, even in the Reformed world, not in our own circles, but in other Reformed circles and evangelical circles, pastors who will go around apologizing for what God's Word says instead of proclaiming it. Our job as pastors is to do what God says to do, to say what God says and let the chips fall and leave the rest to God. That's just how it is. But we can't back down. We can't back away from proclaiming God's truth with confidence and with courage. Still others leave the pastorate or really struggle with the pastorate because they find it's simply too much work with too little payoff. They think surely there's an easier way to make a living. Frankly, I've known several men who didn't make it in the pastorate because they were indolent. I've quite honestly known a lot of lazy pastors through the years who just weren't willing to make the sacrifices and work hard in the way that they needed to succeed as a pastor. But admittedly, the workload for any pastor, and I would say especially for pastors in a small denomination like ours, in smaller churches like ours tend to be, and especially in denominations that are seeking to be very countercultural in all kinds of ways, even in the Bible Belt, where you think, oh, we're going with the grain of the culture in a lot of ways. No, not us in the Series C. We're going against the grain. We're countercultural in all kinds of ways. The workload that kind of ministry and mission creates is very heavy. I find this passage in 2 Timothy 2 really, really interesting in terms of how it describes the work of the pastor. It compares the pastor to three other vocations. Compares the pastor to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And if you ask, well, what do those three jobs have in common with one another? None of those jobs are easy. They all require risk, hard work, discipline, toughness, courage, patience, a willingness to get your hands dirty. They require diligence. And so it is with the pastorate. This is not a calling for pansies. Every pastor realizes at some point, usually very early on in his ministry, that he is in over his head. Right? You realize very early on that you're in over your head, that there's more work for you to do than you could ever possibly accomplish. And the only way to make progress is to do what Paul says here, and that is to keep working, to keep chipping away at it. But there's another reason that I think some pastors don't make it, and it's that we try to do this work out of the flesh rather than out of faith. And if you try to work out of the flesh rather than out of faith, you will finally burn out. It's easy for pastors to look at the church, and especially solo pastors, which many of us are, and to think, this work is daunting, this work is overwhelming, and this work totally depends upon me. And to think that it all depends upon me. And pastors can put unbearable pressures on themselves to minister to their church in superhuman ways. The reality is there are only three indispensable persons in your congregation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And pastoring is not auditioning for the fourth member of the Godhead. It doesn't all depend upon you. It depends upon God. If you want to say it all hangs on a man, fine. That man is Christ Jesus, not you as the pastor. It's his church. It's his grace. It's his gospel. It's his mission. He wants to use you, and he will use you. He promises to use you, but it doesn't depend upon you. It does not all depend upon you. Trust God with your ministry. Trust God with your church. Entrust yourself to God. Entrust your church to God, your church's well-being to God. There are certainly other reasons that could be given why men don't make it or why they struggle to make it in the pastorate. I've given you some of them. But I want to ask another question now. In light of all of this, what then should the pastorate look like? How should we then pastor? What are pastors for? What does it mean to be a pastor? What should the work look like? Quite honestly, I've never found job descriptions for pastors to be of much value. I'm asked that from time to time. Hey, can you pass me a job description? We're trying to hire a pastor. Can you give us a job description? And I'll just say, look, I don't think job descriptions are really going to help you. Part of that is because pastoring is more of a lifestyle than it is a job in a conventional sense. I don't think pastors need job descriptions to have a clear sense of vocation. If a man is called to the work, you don't have to put it down on paper what he's supposed to be doing. He's going to know. He's going to have a clear sense of his vocation, of his calling before God. But while I don't think that job descriptions are all that helpful, I do think that paradigms can help us understand what the work is, what it's all about. And we've got plenty of paradigms for pastoral ministry in Scripture. Go back to this passage again in 2 Timothy 2. Where Paul gives these metaphors for the pastorate, these paradigms for the pastorate, soldier, athlete, and farmer. You know, again, if you think about those three fields of work, you know, being a soldier, being an athlete, being a farmer, in each case, those vocations don't need job descriptions either because the work is right there in front of you. You know, what's the job description of a soldier? You don't have to write it down for him. He knows what the job description is. It's to fight the good fight and win the war. To go win the war and come home victorious. What's the job description of the athlete? It's to go run the race course in front of him in such a way as to win the trophy. What's the job description of the farmer? It's to raise a crop. And it's the same in pastoral ministry. The work of the pastorate it practically forces itself upon you. It's just there. It forces itself upon you. You do the work in front of you. And your victory, your trophy, your crop is seen in the people you have shepherded into glory. The people themselves are your crown and your joy. When you see lives transformed, when you see people repenting of their sin, people believing the gospel, when you see parents committing to raise their kids faithfully, covenantally, that's your crown and your joy. That's your victory. If you're a pastor, you don't need a job description. The Bible is your job description. Your membership roster is your job description. Your surrounding community is your job description. Bringing the Bible and your congregation and your wider culture together, that's your job description. As a pastor, you're called to be a friend to those in your congregation, just as Jesus called his disciples his friends and he shared himself with them. So friendship must be at the center of pastoral ministry. In John 15, Jesus makes it clear that friendship is all about sacrifice and service. You cannot go into the pastorate thinking that you will protect yourself, that you'll somehow mask your vulnerabilities. It's not going to happen. To make yourself a friend with those you're called to pastor is to make yourself vulnerable. It's all about sacrifice and service. Pastoring is localized. It's intimate. You've got to know their names and their stories, and they've got to know your name and your story. Friendship is central. As a pastor, you're called to be a father to your congregation. Just as Paul called himself a father, even in this very passage that we read here this morning, Paul addresses Timothy as my son. Paul is a spiritual father to those he has evangelized and discipled, and this is the work of the pastor as well. You're to be a father to those you pastor. As a father, you're to nurture and train them. You're to teach and discipline and exhort and encourage in fatherly ways. As a pastor, you are called to be God's icon. I'd say all Christians represent God, certainly. But as a pastor, you represent God in a unique way to your congregation. Your calling is to symbolize God the Father and Jesus the Son in unique ways in the community. And that especially happens in the Lord's service on the Lord's Day. As a pastor, the most important thing you do, what's central to your work, is when you stand in front of, or in my case, behind your congregation every Lord's Day, and you say, "Let us worship God." It's the most important thing you do. You're acting as an icon of God, a representative of God, when you call His people to worship Him. And as a pastor, you're called to be God's instrument through whom He works in a unique way. As you are the one who preaches, who preaches the Word, as you are the one who officiates at the table, as you are the one appointed to baptize, this is why you were ordained to be God's instrument in a unique way. John Calvin says, God uses pastors the way a workman uses a tool. That's what you are. You're a tool. You are a tool in God's hands, a tool in God's toolbox, a tool in God's tool belt. God wants to use you as His instrument. So father and friend, icon and instrument, this is what the pastorate is all about. And of course, all of this is aimed at the fulfillment of the Great Commission to make the nations Christ's disciples. That's the ultimate end game. That's our ultimate goal. I want to leave you with this. I said I don't really like job descriptions for pastors, but there's one I've come across that I do like. This is from Leslie Newbegin. And the reason I like this as a job description for pastors, if you're going to have such a thing, is because it ties all of this together, I think, in really helpful ways. Listen to what Newbegin has to say. It says, the task of ministry, or we could say the task of the pastorate, the task of ministry is to lead the congregation as a whole in a mission to the community as a whole, to claim its whole public life as well as the personal lives of all its people for God's kingdom. It means equipping all the members of the congregation to understand and fulfill their several roles in this mission through their faithfulness in their daily work. It means training and equipping them to be active followers of Jesus in His assault on the principalities and powers which He disarmed on the cross. And it means sustaining them in bearing the cost of that warfare. The pastor is not like a general who sits at headquarters and sends his troops into battle. No, he goes at their head and takes the brunt of the enemy attack. He enables and encourages them by leading them, not just by telling them. In this picture, the words of Jesus have quite a different force. They all find their meaning in the central key word, follow me. To be a pastor means that by the grace of God, you say to your congregation, follow me as I follow Jesus. And by the grace of God, may we help one another to do that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you. Those of us here who are pastors, we thank you for calling us to this great work, assigning us this task. And I pray that you would carry out this work as faithful soldiers and farmers and athletes. Father, I pray that we would set before our people an example worthy of following, an example worthy of imitation, that we would be models for them in our ministries and our way of life. We ask that you would keep us faithful, that you would give us courage and resilience that we might shake off discouragement. I pray that you would help us to encourage one another in this difficult work, that we might all use our gifts and opportunities to advance your kingdom through our local congregations. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.